So good evening to everybody. It's nice to see you this evening. I got here this morning and sang one song and my voice gave out, so you're going to be spared my voice tonight. So don't forget at the end of the service to stay for tea and coffee. During the sermon tonight is my Alan, who's going to be talking about will there ever be peace in the Middle East. So it goes without saying that the emphasis this evening is on peace, and Jesus is trying. And I found two verses from the Bible. Anybody from the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And then in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. Let's pray. Lord, we come here to worship you, in whom, and Lord, your all things good are found in you, Lord. We know that you grieve when people turn away from you, Lord, but rejoice over every believer who returns. We pray that we may always be in your presence, and that our praise and worship and reverence is pleasing to you. Amen. So the songs that are chosen this evening, two of which have been chosen by Alan, but good choices, Alan, tonight, reflect the peace and Jesus' triumph over evil. And so we'll begin with "At the Name of Jesus." To stand, sit, or however you're more comfortable. Don't lie down, so I think you'll sleep. Okay, "At the Name of Jesus," to be followed by "Jesus is King."
Thank you.
The next song is Great is the Darkness, which the three verses just sort of take us from the darkness covering the earth, the rise of the church, and then to the celebrations on that final day. And we'll follow that with Ancient Words, which is a song all about basically the words in the Bible, the scriptures, which is what we need to rely on. And when we sung these two songs, Alan will come and talk to us.
Thank you. Thank you, Ian and team, for leading us in the first part of our service this evening, for choosing such appropriate hymns and songs too to fit in with the theme, as indeed we do study together the ancient words. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that it means to each and every one of us. Though these words were written so many, many years ago, yet they still have a relevance to us and to our world today. So we pray, Lord, that indeed you will just open the scriptures to our hearts, that we might be blessed by them, and might be certain, Lord, of what the future holds. In your name, amen. We're going to look at a number of the prophecies of Zechariah this evening. But let's first of all just read together Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 1 to 9. Zechariah 14, 1 to 9. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against the nations, as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it extends to Aziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. When I spoke to you in December, I looked at the topic of why doesn't God stop wars? And last month we looked at the topic of how can we know peace with God? For this month I want to focus more specifically on the current conflict between Israel and Gaza, between Israel and the Palestinians. And to ask the question, how is it all going to end? In particular, I want to look at some of the prophecies of Zechariah and how they are relevant to the situation today. We have a moment in the midst of the war between Israel and Gaza. Since the creation of the State of Israel in 1948, there seems to be almost constant conflict in the region. As you look back into history, Jerusalem and Israel seem to have been in a state of almost common war against the Assyrians, Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Turks, the First World War, even the British. But through all this, the Jews remain God's chosen people. He's vowed to protect them throughout all time. So what is the future for Israel, Jerusalem, in the Middle East, and how is this going to affect us? I want to look this evening at eight remarkable prophecies from the book of Zechariah. Three of them have come true already. Two of them are coming true under our very noses at the moment, and three of them are yet to be fulfilled. And these prophecies not only show the accuracy of Scripture, but also that God is in control of each and every situation. Now, Zechariah was the second to last of the Old Testament prophets. He prophesied to Israel, writing his book in about the year 518 BC. At that time, Israel was part of the Persian Empire. And the king of Persia had allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city walls under Nehemiah, to rebuild the temple under Ezra, and Jerusalem was once again inhabited by the Jewish people. But in spite of this, they were still being oppressed by the people round about them. A situation not unlike that of today. And into the situation, God sent the prophet Zechariah. His book divides into two parts. Chapters 1 to 7 deal with the situation at the time of Zechariah. Chapters 8 to 14 deal with a much more distant future. Now, there have been many false prophets throughout history. It also exists in the time of Zechariah as well. The true test of a prophet is whether or not what he says actually comes true. If a person's past prophecies have been proved to be true, then it is likely that the future prophecies will be right as well. In the Old Testament times in particular, God often spoke through his servant the prophets. The same goes into the Bible, because they're not just relevant for the time, they're also relevant for all times. But the first prophecy that Zechariah made was that God's people would be gathered together from the far corners of the earth. This is also prophesied in Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah 29, as well as in Zechariah 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, read thus. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and of the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And Zechariah 10:9, though I scatter them among all the people, among the into distant lands, they will remember me. They and their children will survive and will return. Now, when Zechariah wrote those words, only a small remnant of the people had returned from captivity in Babylon and in Persia. And so, in Zechariah's day, this prophecy had only been partly fulfilled. Only the last 70 or so years have Jews come from 70 different nations to repopulate the land of Israel. But what Zechariah was prophesying is that Jews will come from the east and from the west. In their own day, they'd only come from the east, from Babylon and Persia. They weren't in the west. People knew nothing about America in Zechariah's day. Yet he prophesies that the Jews will come not only from the east, but also from the west. We note too the promise in 10:9 that the Jews would survive. Many peoples have tried to wipe the Jews out, from the Romans to the Nazis. But yet God has been faithful and has kept his people. And the Jews have never forgotten, they've never forsaken God. Because synagogues exist wherever the Jews exist. God will protect his own people. And God said that no one will succeed in wiping out Israel. So much they try, Gaza, Hamas, Iran, or whatever, are never going to wipe out Israel, however hard they try. Because God has said they won't. Now, from 1948 onwards, when the State of Israel was established, Gaza was part of Egypt. It was ruled by Egypt from 1948 to 1967. And then in the Six-Day War of 1967, it was ruled as part of Israel until 1996, when it got some degree of autonomy. So when we visited Gaza in 1976, it was under Israeli control. I can tell you, all its buildings were still intact. It was quite safe for us to travel through Gaza as Westerners. And humanitarian and Christian organisations were working to improve the situation of the people. It's true the Jews and Palestinians didn't exactly like each other, but they seemed to get on reasonably well. And the overwhelming impression talking to ordinary Palestinians was they just wanted peace and get on with their lives. They hated the extremists. They wanted peace. And I guess that is probably still the situation today. I referred in December to the prophecy contained in Amos chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. We spoke of the people of Gaza taking Israeli hostages captive, and as a result, fire raining down on them and destroying their buildings. I commented then what an accurate prophecy that was, what is happening at the moment. But Zechariah 9 also contains prophecies of what's going to happen to Gaza. Because Zechariah 9:5 states that Gaza will writhe in agony, which is a fair description of what's happening at the moment. And also that she'll lose her king. It's probably a way of saying she'll lose her independence. But verse 7 of Zechariah 9 goes on to say, those who are left will belong to our God, will become a clan in Judah. What Zechariah is saying here is look forward to a possible future integration of Palestine with Israel, as indeed was the case between 1967 and 1996. Now, I have no idea how this peace is going to be achieved, whether by Israeli conquest, or by a peace treaty between Gaza and Israel, or perhaps the eventual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to say at present. But there will be an integration between Palestine and Israel. So the two-state solution is not suggested in Scripture. Also, as I also pointed out in December, there are actually 2 million Palestinians living in Israel proper. In cities like Nazareth, they actually form the majority. Peace is certainly possible, difficult as it may seem, looking at the current situation. The next thing Zechariah foretells is the coming of a king of peace. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This, of course, is the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in exactly the same way Zechariah had foretold 500 years earlier. The people are proclaiming Jesus as the potential deliverer of the nation. Well, of course, they thought he had come to overthrow the Romans and give them their independence. But Jesus entered Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a donkey, a lowly animal, the beast of burden. And in fact, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he did not overthrow the Romans. He turned into the courtyard of the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Totally unexpected by the Jews. The people have misinterpreted Zechariah's words. Jesus was righteous. He was without sin. The victory he was about to achieve was not victory over the Romans, but victory over Satan through the death on the cross of Calvary. Some we shall remember in our communion service shortly. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He was coming not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to establish a heavenly kingdom. Because he regarded peace between man and God as more important than peace between the Jews and the Romans. Zechariah foretold a coming Messiah who will make peace between man and God. The next prophecy Zechariah made is an unusual one, and one which is not often quoted. The ruination of the environment and the deforestation of the land. Zechariah 11:1. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, you juniper, for the cedars have fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan. The dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures have been destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lost thicket, Jordan, is ruined. Deforestation and spoliation of the environment. That is something which is happening now. The famous cedars of Lebanon have almost gone. There are a few patches left on the mountains, but most have been felled for valuable timber. Oak trees of Bashan in southern Syria have also been cleared for timber. The shrubs around the River Jordan have largely been cleared, while climate change and overgrazing has taken care of the pastures. The last lion has long since been killed. The last leopard was killed in Israel as recently as 2010. So this prophecy of Zechariah about the deforestation of the land and ruination of the environment has been fulfilled within the 20th century. Zechariah's fourth prophecy in the latter part of chapter 11 was also fulfilled in the time of Jesus. The words of Zechariah 11:12-13 were actually quoted in Matthew's Gospel. The immediate context of Zechariah 11 is that Zechariah had been appointed as a shepherd of an ungrateful flock. And in verse 12 he asked for his wages. I told them, that's his employers, if you think it best to give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So pay me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. That was exactly what happened when Judas betrayed Jesus. Matthew 26:15. So they, that's the priests, counted out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Story continues in Matthew 27:3-6. When Judas had been betrayed, him saw that Jesus was condemned, filled with remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and his elders. The chief priests and lawyers said, it's against the law to receive this money, this blood money. Decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. Thus was Zechariah's prophecy exactly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the money used to buy the potter's field. Well, so far, all of the prophecies we've examined have either been fulfilled in the past or are being fulfilled at the moment. And if the first five prophecies of Zechariah have come true, then it's reasonable to assume that the remaining prophecies of Zechariah will also one day come true. Because Zechariah demonstrates perhaps more than any other book of the Bible the accuracy of biblical prophecy and the inspiration of the Word of God. So we return to our primary question. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? How is it going to happen? What is God's promise for the land of Judah and also for the Palestinian people? When I was a teacher, I could talk all day. And when I'm retired, I get hoarse. We read earlier on Zechariah chapter 14. And that tells the story of the end. In this prophecy, First of all, the prophet sees a great army gathered against Jerusalem from all the nations of the earth. Now, at present, Israel's got few friends. Even her main backer, the USA, is wavering in their support. In 1948, an alliance of most of the Arab states invaded Israel. But Zechariah envisaged a much greater battle going to happen in the future. And he foretells a great army made up of all the nations of the earth that would invade the land of Israel. This also was foretold by Jesus in Luke chapter 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, said Jesus, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let those who are in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. At that time you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. What Zechariah says is that the city will be captured in the battle, and half of the inhabitants will be forced to flee from the city. On that day, the nation of Israel will stop relying on their soldiers and will cry out to the Lord to deliver them. The Lord will then return, and his feet will stand at the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. Now you might think that the people will be glad of that deliverance at last. But in fact, it will be a reaction of mourning. Zechariah 12:10. They will look on me, the one that they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Why do they mourn and weep? Because finally the Jews will realise that Jesus was their Messiah and that they crucified him. 2,000 wasted years when the Jews were scattered to the far corners of the earth. And Zechariah 12 is also, of course, one of the references in the Bible to crucifixion, others being Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Which shows that Zechariah too had some idea that the Lord was going to be crucified, was going to be pierced. Another prediction which happened. But Jesus' return also triggers a number of terrifying phenomena. The mighty earthquakes meant that others would be split in two. There would be signs in the heavens just as the day of crucifixion. The people of the earth and the armies besieging Jerusalem will be terrified. They'll be defeated. And the Lord will raise up his throne and rule from Jerusalem. And all nations will come to bring tribute. And any nation that doesn't be afflicted with drought. And then peace will reign over all the earth. That is how it's all going to end. Be no more Israel, no more Gaza, as Christ establishes his millennial rule here on earth. Zechariah actually refers to this as the day of the Lord in chapter 14 that we read. And this prophecy too is also made in Isaiah 2, Joel 3 and Micah 4. Micah 4:3 says this: he, that's the Lord, will judge between many peoples. He'll settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up a sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. That's peace, that's real peace. And it's going to happen in the future. So we learn from that in chapter Zechariah that the Old Testament prophecy is reliable. If it says something's going to happen, then it is going to happen. Prophecy has always been fulfilled in the past, and so it will be in the future. But these things that are prophesied by Zechariah are worrying. They're concerning. Should we be fearful? Should we be concerned about the future? I believe no. Because I take the position that Christians will go to be with the Lord before these terrible events happen. That the Lord will take his people, his Christian people, up to be with him in heaven before all this takes place. Some disagree with that, but that is my particular view. And even if not, even if we do have to live through all this, we can rest assured the eventual victory is going to be that of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. So, the prophecies in this book have or will come true. The people of Israel have been gathered from the four corners of the earth to live in the nation of Israel. That's happened. Jesus did enter Jerusalem on a donkey as the King of Peace. That's happened. The great forests have been removed for timber and latterly by climate change. That's happened. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It was used by the potter's field. That's happened. There's a prediction that Gaza and Israel will one day be united. That's still future. One day the armies of the earth will come and besiege Jerusalem. That's in the future. One day the Lord will return. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The enemies of the Jews will be annihilated. And Christ will establish a reign of peace over all the earth. That has yet to happen. Let's pray. Dear, we thank you for these ancient words. We thank you, Lord, that you do lay out the history of the world so clearly in your scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that time and time again they have proved to be totally reliable. So, Lord, we do pray for Israel and Gaza at this time. We are so concerned about the suffering which is going on to ordinary people there. We pray, Lord, that in some way you will grant peace to those troubled nations. We don't know how you're going to do it, but eventually, Lord, we know there's going to be peace because you're going to impose it, whatever a man may say or do. We do pray, Lord, for all those working in Gaza, for humanitarian aims. We pray that you'll protect. We pray, Lord, that you will help the people of Gaza and Israel perhaps to turn to you as their only saviour and their only hope. So, Lord, we do thank you that everything is in your hands. The lives of individuals, Lord, but also the fate of nations. Amen. Right, Ian. Thank you.
Before we join together in communion, we're going to return to song and we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you. Church, good to see you all this evening. And as we come now to the table of unconditional love, the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever known to humanity, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he went to Calvary on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. And as Alan shared during his sermon, all of us before we came to the Lord Jesus and accepted his free gift of salvation, all of us here, we were without peace. We didn't have peace between us and God. There was a wedge, there was something in the way causing us to not be at peace with him. And there's nothing that we could have done to solve that problem. Not good deeds, nothing that we could put aside monetary to try and pay for that peace, but only through Jesus Christ, his broken body and his shed blood for us, he alone could pay the price and give us that eternal peace that we can enjoy, that freedom and the liberty of his presence. I'm going to invite our deacons to come now, and I'm going to invite Graham to come and lead us in a prayer for the bread and for the wine.
Father God, we do not presume to come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose character is always to have mercy.
Yes, Lord.
Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood.
Yeah.
And that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This meal is freely available to all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And if you are here this evening and you've not yet come to that place of giving your life to the Lord Jesus, then I would encourage you to allow this meal to pass you by until you come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ for yourself. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he records these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also now deliver unto you. And the very same night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, gathered around the table with his disciples, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he said to his friends, "Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for each of you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Friends, as you're now served with what represents the broken body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, please do eat as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. Amen. Friends, in like manner, he then took the cup and he said these words, "This cup is the new covenant that will now be in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. For as oft as we eat from the bread and we drink from the cup, we do show forth and proclaim the Lord's death until that great promise when the Lord Jesus shall return." Amen. Friends, as you are now served with what represents the blood of our Lord and Saviour, please do retain your cup until we've all been served, and then we'll drink together as a sign of our unity through Jesus Christ. Amen. Another prophet of the Lord would prophesy some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah, that all of us were like sheep. We had all gone astray. But God laid upon his only begotten Son the iniquity of us all. For he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the correction of our peace was upon Jesus. And with his stripes, you and I are healed. Let's drink together now the blood of Jesus Christ. After they had partaken, the Bible lets us know that they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we are going to draw our service to a close and return to song once more. I'm going to hand over to our worship team.
my chains are gone. The grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.